Well, you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Got a new watch this week. It's an Apple Watch, which I had before, but it's a fancier one for working out and things. And I think it's a workout program on its own. It's really heavy. I don't know if any of you have those. It's like, this is the... But the other, I'm trying to wear it on my left arm. I'm left-handed, so I've been wearing my watch on my right arm for a long time, but they don't really make these things for left-handers, you know. The buttons are all on the right side, and, you know, it's a right-handed world. I don't know what that's about, but anyway, I got a big clock in the back, so not to worry for you that think I might look at the wrong side here in a little while. All right, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. Last week we were in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. And let me put up actually the picture here. Again, I hope you can see that mostly back from the back. We talked about the rapture of the church last week. And Paul gets into what is that about? What's it going to happen? We talked about the fact that those who have died in Christ are with the Lord in spirit now, but they're waiting for the rapture of the church in order to be resurrected physically. Many or most of you probably saw that John MacArthur passed away this week. He's kind of an icon in the conservative Christian movement, strong advocate for biblical study. I have his New Testament commentaries myself and use them all the time when I'm preparing to teach or preach. But he's in spirit. He's with the Lord now. His spirit is with the Lord. His body either has been or will be buried soon, and he's waiting for the rapture for the body to sort of catch up. But we talked about that last week. And now as we get into chapter 5, Paul gets into this idea of the day of the Lord. And what is that about? And now we're really getting into the deep end of the pool here. There's a lot of things, and when we talk about end times, there's a lot of mysterious things to it, confusion. There's so many passages in the Bible. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew 24, he talks about the tribulation period, different aspects of that. In 25, he talks about being ready, gives a couple of parables there, and he talks about the final judgment. He's not trying to necessarily give everything in its order or whatever, but he's talking about the aspects of it there. Paul, as we looked last week, talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. We're also going to look at 2 Thessalonians because he has to come back to it. Because even though he addresses it here, the Thessalonians got all messed up thinking about it and having people tell them things and write to them things and false teachers. And so they're now all wigged out over it, so he has to write some things to him again in 2 Thessalonians. We'll take a look at that. The book of Daniel, Pastor Chris went through that recently. The book of Daniel talks a lot about the end times. Chapter 6 to 9 talk a lot about things that are happening in the end times and the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. You see the years of the tribulation talked about here, and there's kind of two halves of that. We'll talk just a little bit about that today, about what that's about. Revelation, of course, a lot about the end times. Revelation 6 to 19 really is all about the tribulation period and various things there, and it's a little bit difficult to tease apart what are all these judgments and the bowls and the trumpets and the riders on the white horses and the different things. And you know, as I mentioned last week, a lot of people have written books on prophecy and end times and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, many times I think it's just because they want to sell books, and it's a good way, you know, if you write about prophecy, it's a good way to move books. And so there's a few of those out there, not all, of course. There's some very sincere people trying to figure it out. And I don't have any great new insights, so if you came to hear the magic of the end times, you might be disappointed. There's a reason, though, that Paul was addressing this to the Thessalonians. There's a reason the Bible talks about it. We talked about last week the imminence of the rapture, and we looked at a few passages around that. And that's going to come out a little bit today as well. And kind of kicking off the end calendar, God's end calendar. But I'm going to try to give you an overview and some summary. We're going to look at what's in the passages here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at a passage in 2 Thessalonians. I'll refer to some other things. I'm going to try to sort of give a picture for this period here that starts around the rapture of the church. And there are some debates, you know, does the rapture happen right before the beginning? Does it come in the middle? There's even a few that say it's going to come at the end of the tribulation. I think that's very hard to defend, by the way. The traditional conservative kind of view has always been the rapture happens right before the tribulation. After the tribulation comes the millennial reign of Christ, where he will physically come to this earth. There can be some debates on some things. I'm going to mention a few things about whys and some aspects of these different views, and I'm not going to go deeply into it, obviously. We're not going to be here all day on this. We don't have time for that. But the church's position in our doctrinal statement is that the rapture is the next thing on God's calendar. We're in the church age right here now, and that kicks off this period of these 7 years. And I think there's some good reasons for that biblically. There is room for some disagreements. There's not room for certain other disagreements, right? There are a few people that don't believe that Christ is really coming physically to the earth. You really can't hold that position and be in line with what the Bible says. And Jesus himself said, I'm coming back, okay? I'm going to come. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives, in fact. He named the exact spot he's going to land when he comes back. So there are aspects of this that are difficult. Hopefully, when we get done today, we won't all walk out like, oh, my head hurts. Because if you think too much about it, it can get that way. We got to take the passages in the Bible for what they say and be careful that we don't try to speculate into too many places where the Bible doesn't say, right? People want to read into things. They want to predict things. We're going to say a little bit about that as we go here. We take it for what it says. We try to understand and interpret it. Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, is trying to encourage them, okay? He's not trying to just give them weird insights or talk about mysterious things or share knowledge because the Lord gave him this knowledge. And he mentioned last week he's got it by a word from the Lord that this is going to happen. You know, the rapture was a concept that he called it a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15 because it's not spooky. It's just something that hadn't really been brought out. And now it's revealed. This idea that God is going to call out his church was kind of a new concept there that he was explaining that he got from the Lord. So we take it for what it is. We got to be careful as to how we interpret. There are people that want to allegorize everything from the end times. They read the book of Revelation, think it's a big allegory, meaning it's just symbolically describing things that aren't real events. I don't really think that's a valid view. When we're trying to interpret the Bible, there are things that are symbolism, and we can understand what the symbolism is, right? If it talks about the hand of God, clearly that's talking in symbolic terms, right? We got to be careful, though. There are those that want to allegorize everything, and you get into all kinds of trouble there if you try to do that. So we'll do our best to try to understand what is Paul saying here. He's trying to encourage them and give them some insights into the end times. And as we read our passage here, we're going to see that this is something that he was teaching them before when he was with them, that he had already been teaching them about that. And as he comes into chapter 5, as we'll read it in just a moment, he's saying, let me tell you this again. You don't really need me to remind you about this, but let me share this with you. He's trying to encourage him. These guys are going through some horrible persecution and experiences, okay? to the point that they're thinking, well, maybe we're already at the end of all this stuff, right? Maybe things aren't really working like Paul said. We'll see that when we take a look at 2 Thessalonians here in a little bit. So you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read through this passage, and then we'll try to break this down. And there's other passages and things that, of course, play into here. We don't take our view of these things from just one little spot, but we look at it as a whole. I'm going to refer to some things. Obviously, we're not going to look at all kinds of passages. We don't have time to do that, but I'll refer to some. And if you're taking notes and want to go look at it yourself or do some of your own study, then please do so. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Okay, I'm going to break this into three pieces today, and I'm doing it in the form of questions. And we're going to ask three questions and see if we can do our best to try to answer those as we go through our study today. The first is, what is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? And I'm going to put some points up here, so if you're taking notes, feel free to write it down, and hopefully I won't go too fast. But what is this about? He mentions the day of the Lord. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, he tells them, look, you don't really need me to write this to you, because why wouldn't they need that? Well, I've already told you this, right? I explained this before, and now I'm going to explain it again. But he uses this phrase, the day of the Lord. Now, that's frequently used in the scripture, and basically, hopefully that's big enough for you to see, it's a time of God's intervention in world affairs. Okay, we'll say more about what that's about, but the day of the Lord means God is going to step in and he's going to do some stuff, okay? And we're going to look at what is that stuff that he's doing and talk a little bit about it. And clearly we're not going to get into every detail of what's happening in the tribulation period and try to sort out Revelation and all that. We'd be here, that's not just all day, that's all month or whatever. But we're going to touch on just the concepts and try to lay out with our timeline, what is he talking about here and how do we understand this? But the day of the Lord is a time where God, and obviously he's working in the world, but he is going to really step into the middle of what's happening on the earth, okay? The second thing is it's a time of judgment, okay? Now, the Old Testament mentions the day of the Lord over and over again. Okay? And you see, I listed a few verses there from Isaiah. He says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil. And he goes on from there, okay? Mentioning several things that, if you were to read the book of Revelation, would be very similar to some of the things that are mentioned in Revelation. Joel, the same way, I'll show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, and goes on to talk about that. And when the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, Zephaniah, the great day of the Lord is near. A day of wrath is that day, he says. Okay, so it's mentioned over and over. There's many other passages in the Old Testament I didn't put there, but there's many others, okay? You see the verse, and I'd actually put that one up there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You notice that Paul mentioned that same term. will come like a thief. Jesus talked about coming as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, okay? Now, Peter, in 2 Peter 3, is talking about the fact that people are ignoring what God has done. They're acting like he didn't create the world and isn't going to decide to judge it, that it's just going to keep going like it always has. Does that sound familiar to anything that we hear today? Yes, okay. But Peter says the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to come like a thief, okay? But it's coming, okay? Now, it's a day of judgment, a time of judgment. So, very important. Now, as I just mentioned, it's sudden. It's unexpected, okay? Paul, in our text today, says it's like labor pains on a pregnant woman, okay? A woman's pregnant, she knows they're coming. At some point, they're going into labor, right? I don't know what that's about, but a few of you ladies know. You're going to go into labor, but when the labor comes on, it's sudden, right? You're in range, but when is it going to happen? Well, we don't know. It's sudden. And there's no escaping it, right? It's sudden, it's unexpected. Paul mentions the term, it's not going to surprise you, Thessalonians, like a thief. We just read 2 Peter, where he mentions it's going to come like a thief. It's going to be a surprise. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, mentioned, compared it to the days of Noah. In Noah's day, you know, he's building the big boat. Look at that silly Noah, right? 120 years, you know the story. Jesus says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the ark was shut and the rain came, right? All the way up to the last minute, life goes on, and then boom, here it comes. It's going to be just like when the flood came, the deep broke up, and there it was, and the earth was flooded. Similar kind of thing for the day of the Lord. He gives other illustrations there about the unexpected aspect of it in Matthew 24 and 25. And Paul, in our text here, says people are going to be saying peace and security. Life is good. Everything's going along good. And then, boom, the day of the Lord begins, and it's the time of judgment. And in fact, it's going to be such a severe judgment that in a couple of places it says if God hadn't decided to shorten those days, there would have been nothing left, right? That's how severe the judgments are, especially in that second half of the tribulation period. Now, one more thing about the day of the Lord. It's not for the saved, okay? It's not for the saved. Very important verse here in verse 9 in our text. Paul says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The time of judgment on this earth is not for the believer. Okay, now this is why, in big part, we believe the rapture of the church happens before the day of the Lord begins, because Christians are not supposed to be going through the wrath. He's trying to encourage them. Right? You don't have to go through this. In fact, if you look at what we read in our text, you notice that in chapter 4 that we read last week, Paul is talking about we. It's we believers, we who alive and remain. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be raptured. We, it's all about we and us and the church. Now when he gets into chapter 5, he talks about they and them. They will not escape. They will be under judgment. It's going to come on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman. It's all about they and them. It's not about the believer, because at that point, we're not there anymore. It's the rest of the world that's going through this period of time. And the believer is not going to go through it. Now, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians in a minute here, but the Thessalonians were struggling with that. Okay, they had some people writing them letters and telling them false teachings, and life was so hard, they thought they're in the middle of it, right? This must be it, or it must be in the tribulation. How can it get any worse than this? Well, we'll see what Paul has to say there, but he's made clear here. He's trying to encourage them. He says at the end of chapter 4, encourage one another with these words, right? He says in our text today, encourage one another with what I'm telling you here, that yes, God is going to judge. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1, he tells them specifically that God is going to judge the people that are persecuting you as well. Okay, he's going to judge the people that are persecuting you as well, and not just the rest of the world. So, what is the day of the Lord? It's a time of judgment. God is going to really step into the affairs of men and wreak havoc on the world through the different judgments. Again, we don't have time to get into all those aspects of it. We're going to talk a little bit about it, though, here in a moment. It's not for the saved. We're not under judgment. We're not for wrath. He mentions that also, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 1. So, what is the day of the Lord? Now, secondly, what happens during the day of the Lord? Okay, we're going to run through a few things here. And obviously, I can't spend a lot of time on these different aspects. And a lot of this is in other passages. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in just a moment. But let's just mention some things that the Bible talks about during the day of the Lord. Okay? And it's important for us just to understand these things as part of trying to piece together what Paul is trying to talk to him about. So, what happens during the day of the Lord? There's a one-world government. Okay, that's very clear from the book of Daniel. It's very clear from the book of Revelation, Revelation 13. Daniel talks about the 10 horns, the 10 leaders, and then one rises up, which we'll mention in a moment. There's a one-world government. It's evil, godless, and the people willingly and enthusiastically seem to follow it. Okay? And there's all kinds of things in Revelation that you see about the one world and how everybody is all in on it and anti-God, anti-believer, and so forth. And so there's a one-world government. Now, the second thing is that the Antichrist will rise to become that world leader. Okay, we hear talk about the Antichrist. John talks about Antichrist, meaning people that are against Christ. But there is the one Antichrist, the one world leader. He is a man, by the way. This is not Satan. He is a man empowered by Satan. He will be the most evil person to ever live on the earth. Okay? Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read the passage here because it also helps. As I mentioned, you're going to see this here. The people were getting all confused. Paul had explained this to them about the rapture, the day of the Lord. He'd clearly been teaching it to them when he was with them. They're all wrapped around the axle on this thing, and they think they missed the whole deal. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that's probably referring to the Holy Spirit stepping back and allowing this to proceed. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Paul is getting into more details here about this Antichrist. He's clearly empowered by Satan. You read Revelation, you can see that as well. That's part of it. He rebels against all things. He calls him the man of lawlessness, or the son of destruction or perdition. The only other person that term was used of was Judas, who betrayed Christ. They're the only two that have that distinction of being called that in the New Testament. At the midpoint of the tribulation, we learn from Daniel and from the book of Revelation, the Antichrist sets himself up and makes that proclamation that he declares himself to be God and commands that all on earth bow down to him and serve him. Okay, that's what Paul is talking about here when he says he exalts himself, sets himself up in the temple, declares himself to be God, and says everybody must follow him. Again, you follow the progression out of the government that Daniel and Revelation talked about, and he rises up out of that as the Antichrist. Now, some have tried to figure out, is this person alive now, and who could it be, and all this kind of stuff. This person isn't going to be revealed until the day of the Lord arrives and this time happens, right? We're not going to know who it is. So speculating on it is pointless. Okay, the Antichrist. Now, next, there will be people saved during this period of time. And the way we know that is from Revelation, because it talks about the martyrs. Most people that get saved after the rapture are going to be killed, okay? Because you look in some of the passages in Revelation, and like chapter 6 and 7, and they're asking the Lord, how long are you going to wait till you avenge us on the people on the earth and complete this judgment on them? And the Lord says, just a little bit longer. There's a few more people that need to get saved and martyred, and then I'm going to bring the end about, and I'm going to drop the final hammer, so to speak, and end this thing. So there will be some people saved, but most are going to reject. And we saw in the passage we just read that God, as in Romans 1, is going to basically turn them over to their own path of rejecting the truth, and they're going to be given even stronger delusion to just flow with it and not believe in the truth. There won't be by numbers and by direction of the world. It's not like today. I know there's not that many Christians in the world today. Believe me, there's a lot of Christians in the world today compared to this period of time. How is all that going to work? I don't really understand all of it. All we can do is take it at face value for what it says, but I wouldn't want to take the chance that you're going to go into that period of time and hope that you can change your mind about things, because that's not how it's going to work. But we know that there are the 144,000 Jews that are going to be saved in this time, and that's talked about in Revelation. Again, I don't understand how all that works, but it is a part of this period of time. Now, as we mentioned before, God's severe judgment comes. And it's mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians 2 that Jesus is going to defeat the Antichrist simply by a word of his mouth and his almighty power. He is going to defeat him. It mentions that he's going to be judged, and says he'll kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He will be judged. Revelation talks about him being thrown into the lake of fire. That's in Revelation 19. And then we have all kinds of judgments. As I mentioned before, they're so severe at that time that there wouldn't have been anybody or anything left if they hadn't shortened it. Then Jesus returns to earth. Okay, that's kind of at the very end when the Antichrist is defeated. He returns to earth and sets up the millennial kingdom. And we, in fact, it says in 2 Timothy and in Revelation 5 that we're going to return and reign with him. How does all that work? I don't know, but That's what it says. Jesus is going to return and set up his kingdom. And that's 1,000 years, millennium, 1,000. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It says he's going to rule with a rod of iron, very strict rule by Christ himself as the king of the earth. There's not a lot talked about in terms of exactly what's going on in the millennial kingdom, how all that works. I don't understand all of that, but we just know that that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. And then at the final end of that, Satan is loosed at the end of the millennium. This is in Revelation in chapter 19, or chapter 20 rather, to make war one more time on Christ. That leads ultimately to the Battle of Armageddon and his final defeat. And then we have, at that point, the final judgment takes place after that. So, the day of the Lord, it's a long period of time. It begins at the tribulation period and runs all the way through until that final battle when it's finally over. And the question for many then is, when does this all get going, right? We talked last week about the rapture of the church and kind of our stance that, you know, that's the beginning of the tribulation. There are those who want to point to the midpoint and say, well, you know, if you look at the major judgments in the tribulation, they really kind of start at the midpoint, the desecration of the temple. That's what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the day of the Lord sort of starts here. So maybe the rapture happens right there, because it clearly happens before the day of the Lord. So maybe it's in the middle. You know, the rapture can happen here, even if technically the day of the Lord is beginning sort of in the middle. I don't think that has to necessarily be exactly at the same time. You know, for those who believe, and this, by the way, the midpoint kind of idea has become somewhat popular in some evangelical circles today. And it's led to some things that I think are unfortunate. Some people, because of that, they are, you know, they're becoming the preppers that think that, you know, I got to go through the first half of the tribulation, and it may have already started, and therefore, you know, I need to, you know, it's going to be a terrible time. I need to get ready for it, and so I got to build my bunker and things like that, and all kinds of conspiracy theories about one world governments, and it's there, but you just don't know yet, and it's people behind the big curtain, you know, like the Wizard of Oz style, and they're pulling the strings, and, you know, you don't realize it, you know, and if you're on the right, you think, you know, Obama's in the middle of it, and if you're on the left, you think Trump's in the middle of it, and it's, you know, all these conspiracies of what's going on. I think it's all silliness, by the way. That to me, there's no indication that when the world government comes that anybody's really opposed to it, or it's all, and that's one reason, you know, I think traditionally we believe the rapture before any of this gets going, because the church is taken out, and all the people and the panic and whatever that happens after that, they follow this world government because it seems like the thing to do, and, you know, then the Antichrist takes over and so forth. You know, the people, there aren't very many that believe that the rapture is going to happen right at the end. That would violate the idea. I mean, clearly this is God's judgment and the day of the Lord. For us to go through that doesn't match with what we read in verse 9. It also means in the rapture we'd go up to meet him in the cloud and then have to turn around and come right back, because the millennium's getting started. So that's just kind of, you know, doesn't make a lot of sense. So there's good reason for why we believe the rapture of the church precedes the tribulation period and gets us in, because that's really the end times, as is talked about in Daniel and Revelation and so forth. And as Paul said here, I'm trying to encourage you. You're not going to go through this stuff. You're not destined for wrath. You're destined to be with the Lord Jesus, so you need to be encouraged by those things. So, what happens during the day of the Lord? A lot, okay? There's a lot going on there. There's a lot of passages. We just kind of touched on it. I made a big list here. There's lots of details in all of those. Once this gets going, it goes. right? When God starts his plan for the end, he goes with it. Now, we have one more thing that I want to touch on today, and as we come back to our 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, what are we to do as believers? Okay, what are we to do as believers as we think about these things? And Paul, in trying to speak to the Thessalonians here, explains this to them. And I want to just quickly touch on three quick things here, and then we'll wrap this up. What are we to do as believers? Okay, first of all, we know that this is coming. We know the rapture's coming, and we need to be ready. Okay, we need to be ready. He gives this contrast here in verses 4 to 7, where he talks about those who are in the light, meaning us. We know, we understand. Those in darkness are the unsaved. They don't understand what's coming. They don't know what's coming. They don't care what's coming. They're doing their thing, right? He mentions here, they sleep at night. They get drunk at night. They're doing their thing, right? You, believer, are aware of what's coming, so you need to be ready for that. You don't want to be ashamed at his coming. He's going to refer back to this, by the way, at the end of chapter 5, talking about us being ready to meet the Lord Jesus. We want to be ready. He could come today, okay? We want to be able to say that, yes, I've been serving you, and I'm ready. I'm ready for your coming. Now, it's interesting in this passage that he talks about the idea of being asleep, or don't be asleep, or one who sleeps. It's a different word than he uses in chapter 4, which is really talking about somebody who's died. The term used in chapter 5 is really just somebody who's asleep. They're not paying attention. Why? Because they're asleep. You're not one who's asleep. You're awake. Okay? Pay attention. He mentions the term be sober. Well, that means don't be drunk, literally, but it also means to pay attention. Peter uses that term, same word, in 1 Peter to say, pay attention, be ready. You need to pursue the Lord. Pay attention. The devil, in 1 Peter 5, is out there to go attack you and devour you. You need to be alert, be sober, pay attention. So we are aware that the Lord is returning. It's imminent. We've talked about that. And we need to be thinking about that and be ready for it. Okay? Just like these guys. Now, for us, it's very easy to think, well, it's been 2,000 years. It may not, you know, it's probably not going to happen in my life. So why am I even worried about it? Well, it's an encouragement to us, and it's an incentive for us to be ready, whether the Lord takes us home or he comes and takes us not in death, but in the rapture. We're aware we need to be ready. Secondly, he mentions to put on the armor of God. That's in verse 8, and really in 8 to 10, where he says, since we belong to the day, we know, let us be sober. We talked about that. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, similar to Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armor of God. He describes and illustrates a bit different here, but the breastplate, you know, protecting all those vital organs, the breastplate of faith and love. You know, stay firm in your faith. Put on the love of Christ to others. Encourage others in the faith, which we'll see in a minute. We need to have faith in spite of all the craziness. See, it's easy. We see it around us, all the crazy of the world. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy and other places. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And so many times we look at it just like the Thessalonians. We say, it's so bad. How could it not be tomorrow? Right? Well, we don't know, but we continue to have faith, to trust, to love others, to love the Lord, and to live out our faith. And that's a protection for us, to stay true to what we believe. And then he mentions the helmet, you know, protecting the head, which of course is very vital, with the hope of salvation. As we've talked about, your salvation is coming. You need to maintain that hope in that salvation, which we looked at last week as well. You need to maintain that hope because make that your focus. He says right next to this in verse 9, you're not destined for judgment, okay, but to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, again, that has to do with being alert or not alert, we might live with him, okay? Your salvation's coming. Keep focused on that hope. Don't get discouraged. Don't be apathetic about it and just decide to sleep through life. Be ready. Protect yourself with your faith and put on the armor of God that we get through his word. And then finally here, encourage others in the faith. He mentions in verse 11, and we, as we've said, this is why he wrote this to begin with, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Life can get discouraging, difficult. We need to be encouraging to one another. We gather together and we try to encourage one another. One reason we gather together is to encourage one another, to stay with it. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. It's hard. I'm praying for you. You know, we missed you. Please come back. Stay with it. We love you. We care about you. Encourage one another. The Lord's in control. His plan is moving forward. We've used this picture here as we wrap this up. And we've looked at the day of the Lord today, which I believe starts right after the rapture and then runs all the way through to the final judgment here at the end of the millennium. It's a time of severe judgment. As we've talked, as believers, we don't believe we're going through that at all. But it's interesting, as Paul talks about this, and we've talked about all these different scriptures and everything, it never tells us to do anything else except to stay true to the faith and to keep walking and living for the Lord and witnessing and so forth, right? The whole point is to encourage us that a couple of things. One is, as he talked to them here, we are headed for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ if we know the Lord as our personal Savior. And it also encourages us that God has a whole plan for how this all maps out. There's lots of this stuff and the details of it that is really hard to get your head around, and some of the things that are talked about in Revelation and Daniel and places, but God has it all mapped out. He knows the exact timing. He knows exactly how he's going to work it. He knows who and what and when, and in the end, his plan will all come together. And what we need to focus on is not speculating about this or that or getting into conspiracies or building our bunkers and all these other kinds of crazy, silly things. We need to just focus on, as he says here, put on the armor of God, stay awake and alert, and keep serving, keep encouraging, keep loving one another until that day, and I pray it is this afternoon, that he calls us out to be with him, and we're with him from there and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here this morning to dig into your word. And these are difficult things, Lord. It's hard for us to grasp it, and I don't know that I did the best job in trying to summarize it in such a short time, but I pray that we would all be encouraged in knowing that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we are destined for salvation and eternity with you. And if there are any here who are unsure about that or don't know you, I pray, Lord, that even today they would take the step to talk to one of us and really get that settled, Lord, that they would come to know and accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, be with us as we go from this place. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony to you and an encouragement to one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You are dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.